Okay, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at something I've entitled A Cheerful Giver. And we're going to take some time and go into the Word of God, and we're going to follow through the Word of God giving. And we're going to see where giving has changed throughout the different periods of time, periods that we know as administrations. And we're going to learn what God's word is to the patriarchal administration. We're going to learn what God's word was to the administration of law. And we're going to learn what God's word is to the administration to which you and I live in, that is the administration of grace. We're going to first take a look at giving. And so you can take your Bibles if you like. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 4, there's a record with regards to giving. It says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering." Here we see that these two boys, the sons of Adam and Eve, they gave to God. And what the word records is that they gave an offering unto God. Now, here's a question that we want to look at. We want to make sure that we know what period of time that we're looking at. So my question is, was Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, before or after the Mosaic Law?
Before.
All right, it was before the Mosaic Law. So who instructed Cain and Abel in the knowledge of giving? Well, that's a pretty easy one to answer, because who were the only parents around during the book of Genesis, right? Was Adam and Eve. So we can be pretty confident that Adam and Eve, more particularly Adam as the head of the household, instructed Cain and Abel as with regards to giving. So the answer to that question is Adam, the head of the household. Now, we get to administrations. The original administration that is recorded in the Bible, as we're going to learn it today, I'm not talking about what God had going on before Genesis 1:1 and whatever happened there, but as it pertains to man and mankind as we live today, was in the garden. It's sometimes interchangeably called the paradise administration. Well, after the fall, after the temptation and the fall of man, we came to the next administration that was called the patriarchal administration. The patriarchal administration is the administration in which the head of the household, the father, the patriarch, would teach the word of God to his children and to the tribes of his children. He would act as the priest to the family in the patriarchal administration. The next administration we see is the administration of law. This administration came with the giving of the law, the Mosaic law, to Moses. With the giving of the law, God once again changed how he dealt with mankind. The rules and regulations in which God wanted man dealt with were changed. This administration of the law came up to and dovetailed into the administration of Jesus Christ. In this particular administration, the law was still in effect, but Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, and Jesus Christ came, so living in the Christ administration, the law administration was still in effect, but Jesus Christ came to bring something greater, and that is the next administration. It's called the administration of grace. That is the particular administration in which we live. Now, what you understand about administrations is that every time an administration changes, God changes the way he deals with the people of that administration. God may add things, God may delete things, but God changes things every time an administration is changed. We live today in the fifth administration, the administration known as grace, the Church of Grace. The next administration is going to happen is recorded in the book of Revelation. It's called the appearing or the revelation administration. Dispensation is another word you can use for it. During the appearing, Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. He will gather all those believers who believe in him, who will genuinely believe in him. He won't gather religious people. He will gather the genuine believers, okay? He will take them up, and the dead in Christ, of course, will rise first. You know that according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then it says, we which are alive and remain will be gathered in the sky, will meet the Lord. Now, a new way of dealing with people is going to come after the appearing administration. God is going to purpose the day of the Lord on the earth. And all of those horrible, horrible things recorded in the book of Revelation are going to come to pass. There's going to be a lot of murder, a lot of hatred, a lot of bitterness. There's going to be famines. There's going to be disease. There's going to be sickness. It says that man is going to want to kill himself but won't be able to. That's how bad it's going to be. The next administration, as I know it, is called the Millennial Administration. Again, God changes the way he deals with people. He's out of the wrath of God now, and he goes back into Jesus Christ coming here on earth, setting his kingdom up on earth. We will be with Jesus Christ here on earth, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ here on the physical planet earth for 1,000 years. During that millennial reign, there will be certain laws to govern and regulate that administration. Then the last administration that I list is the Paradise Administration. This is where that all wrongs will be righted. This is where God will end the curse on the earth, that everything will be wonderful again. It'll be the condition that it was in the Paradise Administration. So these are a short overview of the eight administrations that we have in God's Word. Now, here's a question. Out of those eight administrations that we just saw, what administration was Genesis chapter 4 in? Number 2. See, the original administration ended when they were expelled from the garden, when they were expelled from paradise. Then the patriarchal administration began. In the patriarchal administration, the head of the household acted as the priest of his home, of the house. All giving, when men gave, it says, and in the process of time, in the process of time. It didn't say every day, it said in the process of time. It may have been around harvest time. It may have been when the lamb was old enough to whatever, I don't know. But it was a process of time. In the patriarchal administration, all giving came from a person's heart. They were instructed by Adam, first and foremost, when we're talking about Cain and Abel, about the goodness of God, about what God did for them, and in response to the goodness of God, in response to God giving them life, they gave because their father taught them it was the right thing to do. Our attitude in giving must be one of trust, one of love, and one of obedience to God. When we give because we love God. John 3:16 said what? God so loved the world that he, what's the next word? He gave. That should be our response to God. When we give, we should give because we love God. When we give because we trust God. We trust that God is going to bless the gifts that we give and that he's going to honor that. He's going to accept, he's going to have respect unto our offerings, and he's going to bless us back. And we give because we are commanded to give in God's Word. We're going to see verses that will verify that later on. We give because we believe God's Word. We just don't want to hear God's Word. We just don't want to learn about God's Word. We don't want to hold a bunch of knowledge of God's Word and we don't want to act on it. We give because we believe what is written in the Scriptures. Believing is a verb and a verb connotes action. Now, if you take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 28, we're going to look at the difference between giving and tithing this morning, and we're going to see where we end up in the grace administration. In Genesis 28 and verse 20, it says, "And Jacob vowed the vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house." Shall be God's house. Remember that. "And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Did Jacob grow up tithing to God? According to what we see here. This is a bargain. This is a covenant. This is an agreement that Jacob is making with God, because it says he made a vow and he said, if God be with me and do such and such and do such and such, so that I come again into my father's house. He's a grown man at this point. He's not a kid. Then will I give a tenth unto thee. See, this is what Jacob's saying. If you do this for me, if you bake me a cake, Virginia, then I will give you a tenth part of the cake back. Was Jacob tithing? No. He was going to tithe if God did such and such off of this, but up until that point he wasn't. In the patriarchal administration, people gave as they were blessed by God and as they were blessed to give. There were no rules and regulations in the patriarchal administration as to how much to give. It just wasn't. God didn't write it down. There were no set rules and regulations. We see that. Look at Genesis chapter 14, because this is something that confuses people a lot. I want to try and clear this up. Genesis 14 holds the record of Abram returning from a battle. Now, some hostile kings turned and they took a bunch of people. One of those people that was involved with this was Abram's nephew, Lot. So Abram hears about this and he says, you know what, I got to go get my nephew back. I got to go get Lot back. And so Abram goes out, he fights a battle, he wins the battle, he gets his nephew back, he gets the other people back, and he gets a whole bunch of spoils from the battle. And this is where we are in Genesis 14, verse 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him," he blessed Abram, "and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and the earth." God was the possessor of the heavens and the earth. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. In response to God's goodness, in response to God's blessing, remember I said it up here, they were blessed by God. In response to this, Abram is later on renamed Abraham. So it's the same guy, but before he gets the promise and God changes his name in the book of Genesis, he's called Abram. Abram, in response to God's goodness, to him winning the victory, to him receiving Lot back safely, gives tithes of all to Melchizedek. Now, did Abram give tithes of all of everything that he owned unto Melchizedek? Or what's the context telling us? The context is telling us he's coming back with the spoils of war. The context is teaching us that as he comes back, some kings come out to meet him. One of the kings was Melchizedek. And of that which he is bringing back, the cattle, the spoils of the war, the bounty, the booty, he takes one-tenth and he gives. So if he had 100 sheep he was able to get, he gives 10 sheep to God. If he got 100 oxes, he gives 10 oxes unto God. If he's got 500 bushels of hay that he got when he spoiled these enemies, he gives, you know, X amount to God, right? So that's how that works. What did Abraham tithe of? Did he tithe of everything? Did he go back to all his household and calculate all, or did he tithe of what? The spoil. So far we've seen that during the patriarchal administration, people gave as they were blessed, and they gave because they had no rules or regulation. In other words, they were motivated by their heart to do something to bless God. Cain and Abel gave in the process of time. And the reason why they were able to do that is because their father taught them about giving and about the benefits of giving. Abram gave a tithe of the spoils of the battle that he was involved with. And Jacob said, he made a vow, he made a covenant with God, he made an agreement with God. He said, if I do such and such, and if I come back, I will give you a tithe of everything that I get. But it was because Jacob would give a tithe in response to God's blessing and God protecting him. Every father, every male acted as the priest on his own household. When I say every male, it wasn't every male, it was the eldest one. If there was no father, the eldest male would assume that responsibility. So in the patriarchal administration, the priest was the head of the household. He was the patriarch. I did a tape a number of weeks back. You can find it on the website called The Priesthood of the Believer, where I teach in detail that you come from every man acting as his own priest to the priest, the Levitical line given in of the Mosaic Law, to every man once again having access to God, not needing to go through a priest so that he can act as a priest himself. Now let's take a look at the tithe. We took a look at giving, and we saw that giving was in place during the patriarchal administration. But somewhere along the line, God changed the rules. Remember, that's how we can define, one of the ways we can define a change in administration, and we see that God changes the rules. The tithe, as we know it, came with the law of Moses. We will see from the Word of God that when God instructed Moses with regards to the people of Israel and the tabernacle and these types of things, God instructed him and told him about the tithe. In Genesis chapter 28, if you like to go there, you can. If not, you can read along with me. In verse 22, it says, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Remember Jacob said that? He says that this stone is going to be whose house? It was representative of God's house. With the coming of the law, God gave Moses the commandment to build him a what? A tabernacle. There was no dwelling place for God per se before the tabernacle. So men would set up pillars, men would set up little places where they would worship God. And symbolically, this would represent the dwelling place of God. Jacob here, you see, sets up a stone, says this is going to be God's house. But God specifically gave Moses instruction on how to build me a place that I may dwell. It was a tabernacle. It was called a tent of meeting. Okay? So the Israelites would carry this tent around every time they moved. It was a big organized thing. I mean, we have a tabernacle set up in Lancaster that we've taken you up there to a tour before. But if you ever get a chance to go up there and see the tabernacle and literally see what it's like, I would exhort you to do that. So with the coming of the law, Moses was given the commandment to build a tabernacle. Now, let's go to Numbers chapter 18, please. In Numbers 18, we see that among some of the other laws recorded in the book of Numbers and others in the Old Testament, that God gives instruction with regards to the tithe. In Numbers 18, verse 21, it says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." That was another way that they referred to the tabernacle of the congregation. "Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear their sin and die." Now we got a change going on. Because before, any man could act as a priest. He didn't necessarily have a tabernacle to come before, but he did have a stone, or he did make a place, and he was able to come before it and he was able to offer unto God. But now God's saying there's a change coming. I'm taking Levi, the whole tribe of Levi, and they get one-tenth from all the rest of the people in Israel for their service which they serve. And the service is in the tabernacle of the congregation. So he's saying, now before you used to do it thus, don't do it that way, because if any man wants to try to act as his own priest, you know what's going to happen? What's it say? Bear their sin and what? Die. God's changing the way he's dealing with people. In the patriarchal administration, he dealt one way. Now with the giving of the law, he's dealing what? Another way with people. Verse 23, "But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel that they have no what?" See, the Levites had to be taken care of. They weren't allowed to own property. They weren't allowed to own land. They weren't allowed to work outside of the temple so that they could make money to support their families. So how are they supposed to work? How would you like to be told, hey, you're a Levite, now you can't work and you can't do this? How am I going to eat? Well, I don't know. God didn't leave it like that. God said, we're going to take care of you. This is how we're going to take care of you. Because they were devoted to work in the service of the tabernacle congregation. "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given unto the Levites to inherit. Therefore I said unto them among the children of Israel that they shall have no what? Inheritance." So that's how the Levites, that's how the priest, the Levitical priest line, was to operate. They were to have no inheritance. Now, the tithe was one-tenth of the increase of Israel under the law. That's what the word tithe means. It was the minimum that they were to give, And it was given to support the Levites and their families because they were not to work outside of the tabernacle. The tithe was given to pay for the operation and the maintenance of the tabernacle, later the temple, the house of God. Why? Because offerings had to be made, what? Daily in the tabernacle. Where was God going to get those sheep, those bulls, those doves, those birds for those offerings? They had to come from somewhere. They had to be bought. They had to be given. The candles, oils, candles, had to be burned, what? Continually, 24 hours. Where did God get those candles, those oils to burn those candles? The showbread had to be changed. It had to be made. You understand? The high priest had to do such and such. The regular priest had to serve in the tabernacle by courses. This all took time. It took money. Where was this money to come from? The people of God were to give one-tenth of their increase so that the temple of God, the tabernacle at this particular point in time, the tabernacle of God could function so it could be maintained. You know, the tabernacle had to be made. There was a lot involved in that. There was a lot of gold involved. How about the golden candlestick? Where did that come from? Was that free? No. All this took money. And the people of God gave to God because they were blessed. And out of their obedience to God, they were showing God how much they loved and respected him. Now, I want you to go to Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, here's a verse of scripture that's used and taught to people to scare people into giving. Malachi 3, verse 8 says, "Will man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, this is how you've robbed me, in tithes and offerings. As the result of you robbing me, God says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. You have robbed even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to what? Receive it. What's it say? Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in what? What was my house? It was the tabernacle. At this particular time, it would have been what? The temple. Because Solomon was given the command to build the what? Also known as what? The house of God. The tithes that the children of Israel were to give under the administration in which they lived, which was the administration of what? Law, right? Were to be given so that there would be meat in whose house? What kind of meat? Well, what kind of sacrifices do you want? You needed that stuff. The priest had to be paid. The oil had to be bought. People had to work. The Levites didn't work like I work and able to support my family. They had to be bound to the temple. That was the law. So as you see, Malachi is talking about a time where they were under an administration that they were directed to bring those tithes for the operation of the temple and that they could sustain the Levitical priest line. So far, so what have we seen? We've seen that the word tithe means one-tenth. The tithe's purpose was to support the Levitical priests and their family and to pay for the operation and the maintenance of the tabernacle, later the temple, also known as the house of God. In addition to the love offerings given, there were heave offerings, there were free will offerings, there were love, there were other offerings given by the Jews, but this is not the purpose to teach this in this time because time would not allow us. But in addition to those love offerings given, the Jews gave a tithe that exceeded 10%. They actually gave three tithes. The first tithe was for the storehouse. That was a tithe for the Levitical priest, so God would have meat in his house, etc. The second tithe every year was collected, and it was given for the widows and the orphans of the Hebrews. Somewhere along the line, those people had to be provided for in the congregation, and that tithe was given. Then every third year, a tithe was given for the widows and the orphans of the Gentiles who proselyte down into the Jewish congregation. So if you add this up, the Jews really gave like 23 1/3% every year. In addition, you add their free will offerings to that, you can see their rate was higher than 10%. Because every third year, they only gave to here. So it was more than, it was 23 1/3 plus whatever else they wanted to give. The free will giving end it with the tithe. The patriarchal administration started the free will giving. People gave as they were blessed, as their heart directed, as their father taught them. But when the tithe came, that put an end to the free will giving. Now God said, I want such and such given, 10% here, 10% here. I want such and such given here. And the reason why he gave the law was that the people could be paid that worked the Levitical priest line and that the temple, the tabernacle, temple could be taken care of. The tithe continued up until the Church of Grace. The Church of Grace began for you and I practically on the day of Pentecost. That's where we get into what I entitle now grace giving. Grace giving. Now you will note again that every time an administration changes, the rules and regulations and how that administration is dealt with change. So in order for there to be a genuine administration change, we have to be able to go to the Word of God and verify from the Word of God that the rules of how God is now dealing with a group of people have changed. You just can't say, oh, it's a different administration. That's nice. But you see, the Word of God's not like that. You have to be able to go to the Word of God and show from the Scriptures that it's a different administration. That, look, God did change the way he deals with mankind now. And we can see that from the original to the patriarchal to the law, and we're going to be able to see it in the grace administration. Now, you can look at Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, I know that this isn't a church epistle, and it's not the grace administration per se, but that which is applicable in Matthew 6, as a matter of fact, I'd like to say at this point, anything in the Bible which is applicable and not contradicted or changed in the administration in which we live can still be honored in this present administration, okay? And Matthew 6 is one of those. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal." You'll remember that in the class, the Kingdom of God, level one, I taught you that heaven is depicted in the Word of God as a repository, as the bank of God, as somewhere that is above where the works that you do now and the love that you serve with now will earn you rewards, and those rewards are stayed or stowed in the bank of God called heaven. Verse 21 is very interesting. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be" what? Also, what a man really treasures in his life, what a woman really treasures in their life, that's where their heart will be. That's where their thoughts will be. That's what they'll be talking about. That's where they'll be spending their effort and their time. You see? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. I have a little garden out there. I got a handful of plants. You know why? Because my treasure isn't in my garden. It's fun. It's something I can do. I'm blessed to do it, but it doesn't take up my time. I don't have a collection of street rods, okay, like some people do. I don't have a collection of old cars like some people do that would take up my money, my time, and my resources. As a matter of fact, when I find myself that I'm drawn to a car too closely, you know what I do with that car? I sell it because I have to stay in balance because of my commitment that I made to God. So you see, when you give, you're not fooling anybody. Because if your heart is in a certain place, if your heart is with a ministry, if your heart is with a certain group or whatever, where your treasure is, where you put your treasure at, that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to give, you're going to place your treasure, it's to where your heart is. In other words, it's revealed by your giving. Now, we give today as we look forward to the future promises of God. This is talking about heaven. Heaven's not available right now, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But it says that we should give today as we look forward to the future promises of God. You see, every time you give from your heart, you are storing up treasures in heaven. Every time you love someone today, from your heart, you're doing the same. Every time you're speaking the word of the truth of God's word to someone, you're doing the same. It's just not giving. It's all of these rewards that you can amass. Where does God safekeep those rewards? In the bank of heaven. Now, until the giving of the Mosaic law, for approximately 2,600 years, man gave from his free will. If you date history and chronology the way we look at it, approximately a little more than 6,000 years, you will note that when the law was given from creation, the way we date things, approximately 2,600 years has transpired. So for 2,600 years, man gave by free will until he was instructed by God to give a tithe. Today in the church, we return to free will giving. We return to free will giving. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 10, the word says, but the day of the Lord, remember I taught you about administrations, about the book of Revelation, the appearing or the revelation administration, this is what this particular verse is talking about. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how big it is, no matter how protected it is, the Word of God says the earth and all the works in it shall be burned up. That's what you have to look forward to if you are not a believer. You will be burned up at one point or another with the ending of it. See? That's why it's so important that we learn the Word of God and we receive the Word of God, because the Word says that Jesus Christ saves us from what? The wrath to come. Okay. We give in light of eternity, and we give in light of the future promises of God. See, if we are selfish and we want this and we want that and we want to hoard everything just so we can enjoy this life here and now, we forget that this life here and now is going to burn away. It's going to go. And it would be sad for a man or a woman to get involved with just, I want this and I want that, and not give in light of eternity, not give in light of the future promises of God. Because those promises of God, those rewards that will be given to us, we will be able to enjoy them for all eternity. Not just our little Bose radio now, and we got to have this red little sports car, and we got to have this special looking whatever. It's me. And what do I have to give for God? You saw when I played the God pie. Everybody gets their portion of it, and when it comes to God, what's left? Nothing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, is in the church epistles. And Galatians 6, verse 7, I know the context in which it speaks, but it speaks to a greater context because it's a law of God. And the laws of God are immutable. They can go from Genesis to Revelation. They never change, some of the laws of God. It says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? That's grace giving. You are not under the law. There is no temple of God that you have to sustain at this point in time. You are not commanded to give a tithe. But don't be deceived. Whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap. And I've seen people go through a lifetime and scratch their heads and say, why am I in the position financially that I'm in? Well, one of the reasons could be is that you're not giving. Because it's a law. Because the law says, whatsoever you give, that you're going to what? Give God something to work with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We see in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Right? I planted broccoli rabe last night or the night before. Okay? So you know what I did? You ever see a seed of broccoli rabe? It's like a mustard seed. It's like the head of a pin. That's what broccoli rabe looks like. Literally. I could hold it here, you couldn't see it. So I got two broccoli rabe seeds, and I went one here, and I went one there. That's how I sowed. Is that how you think I sowed my broccoli rabe? No, sir. No, sir. What I did with my broccoli rabe is that I took my finger, and I went all the way down like this, and I took it and I sprinkled those seeds liberally, lots, because when it comes up, I want what? A lot of broccoli rabe so I could eat it. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Doesn't that sound like up here? Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall reap. So, you know, it's what do you want? I want this, I want this, I want that, but I'm not willing to do anything to receive it. Man is so much like that, especially when you get the man's pocketbook. Because when you get the man's pocketbook, he puts his heart on the altar. That's where you can tell You see? Because a lot of people will say this, that, this, 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 and this, but when it comes to their pocketbook, that's where their heart is. Why is that? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be what? Also. Now, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. How big is God to you in your heart? Is God two broccoli rob seeds big to you in your heart? If he is, that's how you'll sow. You want to see what's happening here? This is what's happening here. With the administration of grace, a great responsibility has been placed on the believers because of their freedom in Christ to respond to what God gave them in Christ. And the reason why a great responsibility has been placed on the believers is because the believer will not be able to point to anybody else in this administration and blame anybody else for their lack of believing God's word and their response of love to what Jesus Christ did for them. Now, I want to tell you something. I would much rather be set under the tithe than to have that responsibility placed on me. That is a greater responsibility than to be set under a tithe. Because you want to know something? To be set under a tithe, I walk through and say, it's done. But to have the responsibility that I am responsible for my actions, I am responsible for how I respond back to God, I am responsible to purpose in my heart what God is worth to me. And one of the ways that I will demonstrate and show what God is worth to me is by the way I give. The tithe sounds pretty good now, because you know what it does? It reveals the heart of man. And you can make all your excuses, and you can say, I do this, I do that, and I do the other thing. But you know what? Those excuses don't fly with God. Grace giving reveals the heart of man. So let that man give as he purposes in his heart. Not how? Grudgingly. Oh, I got to give. I got to go to church. You know what they're going to do? I used to hate this. You used to have this stick with this basket. In the particular denomination I used to go. And they used to get this thing. They used to. And you were like, I got to give something, because if I don't give something, everybody's going to look at me. Right? I was watching a movie one time about two Italian families that hated each other. Typical family, Italian family, dysfunctional. They had pizza parlors, right? One pizzeria was here, one pizzeria was here, and they hate each other. So they were always outdoing each other. So the one guy goes into church, and he gets, I think, a $100 bill, right? Or he gets a $20 bill. And he wraps it up, and it's this big a wad. And the one guy's sitting across the pew, and he's looking, and he sees that. And he goes to his wife, give me the hundreds. She says, what? Give me the hundreds. I'm not going to let so-and-so outdo me. So he puts the thing in, and then this guy gets all the money, empties the purse, and he gets his wife, he gets everything, right? Then at the end of the meeting, the priest says, all right, who's the wise guy who wrapped a bunch of paper in a $20 bill? All right, back to the word. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity or to try to prove a point. Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. God wants you to give, but he wants you to be happy about it. He wants you to be happy about it. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You know how most people like to read this? They get rid of the first word. It shall be given unto you. It doesn't say that. What's it say? It says give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. You see, again, it's all about the believer. It's all about who is God to you? How important is God to you? What do you purpose in your heart to do to show what God means to you in respect to your marriage? What do you purpose in your heart to do to show what God means to you in respect to your family? What do you purpose in your heart to do to show what God means to you in respect in your finances? You understand? We're just talking about finances this morning. We're not talking about marriage or family or reading His Word or living His Word, this sort of thing, but it applies to all of life. You purpose it in your heart. I don't look. So if you purpose to put a dollar in there, and if that's what you purpose, if that's your best for God, then if it is your best for God, then God will honor that and bless it. But if you got $500 in your pocket that you're going to the Phillies game with or whatever, and you put a dollar in there, that's what you purpose to give to God. You purpose to give to God a dollar, and you purpose to give to yourself $499 to enjoy in life. And then you know what? You're allowed to do that. Because we have no law that says you got to give 10%, because we don't live under the law anymore. Because if we lived under the law, we'd be cutting up animals, we'd be having sacrifices. Let's do all the law. We can't pick and choose, right? The tithe is part of the law, but you know what the modern day church has done? The modern day church has retained the tithe, but they got rid of all the other sacrifices. If we're going to do one, let's be consistent in our illogic and do everything. You understand? Because God doesn't pick and choose. Neither do you have the right to pick and choose. It says, with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured unto you. What do you purpose in your heart? How much do you love God in this area? What are you willing to do to show God that I love Him? So I say to God, I got $500. I go over here and I put a dollar in the horn and say, I love you, God. And then I go have a meal and I go to the ball game and I buy a pack of cigarettes, which is about $50 today. But I give God a dollar. Now, see, you don't have to answer to me for that, nor do I want you to. You know what God has done in this day and time? God has said, as you purpose in your heart, He has placed this responsibility on you. And then when you answer for your life, what you've done for the Lord, when it comes to finance, God will say what you've done in this and this and this and this. It'll say finances, and it'll say maybe perhaps something like this, $38.50 for 20 years of service. God will say, you'll say to God, well, that's a mistake. And He'll say, I'm God. Peter doesn't make mistakes. He's the accountant. Peter, come here. Yeah. He said you made a mistake. What? You're right. It was $37.40. I apologize. See, the Word of God lays you bare. The Word of God exposes your heart. The Word of God in this administration is much bigger. It requires much more commitment, much more discipline. You know why I say that? Because we have the right and free will privilege to do nothing. When you're in the service, let me tell you something about the service. You got to do what you got to do in the service, because your DI will come through and wake your sorry butt out of your rack. And if you don't wake, he will kick your sorry butt out of your rack. And then he will kick your sorry butt for the next 2 weeks so you don't do it again. Okay? You got to do what you got to do. But when you're not in the service, who gets your sorry butt out of the rack? You do. What if you don't decide to do that? Any consequences? No, not right, maybe. That's why in the Grace Administration, see, under here there were laws, there were rules, there were regulations. This is going to happen if you don't. But in our administration, we don't see those. That's why I say in our administration, it's much harder to discipline and commit ourselves, because the adversary makes sure that he throws that much, many more obstacles in front of us so we can talk ourselves out of the Word, huh? Sure. Proverbs, New International Version of 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be what? Isn't that interesting? As it's giving as self-enlightened interest. As you give, the Word of God says, he, you yourself, open the doors for you to be refreshed. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The New International Version of Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I did, Paul speaking, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And this is what he said. It is more blessed to what? Hardly nobody believes that today. And those that do believe it are abundantly blessed. It's more blessed to give than to what? Receive. You see, the tithe was under the law. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. But with grace, I believe we have a much greater responsibility because we have the free will choice to be able to do nothing and receive no immediate consequences sometimes. That's why people will do what they want, live like they want, and make lots of whatever and not acknowledge God. But what they don't understand is they aren't living their life in light of the future of God's word. And the future of God's word says that the earth and everything on this earth is going to be what? Burned out. So what have we seen? During the patriarchal administration, people gave as they were blessed with no rules and regulations. This lasted for approximately 2,600 years. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. The tithe's purpose was to support the Levitical priests and their families and to pay for the operation and maintenance of the tabernacle, later the temple, the house of God. The tithe came with the giving of the Mosaic law. However, the tithe ended with the Church of Grace. From the day of Pentecost forward, the church is commanded to give cheerfully from a heart of love and a heart of commitment for who? God. Giving. In this administration, grace giving reflects your heart for God. It reflects as you purpose in your heart. That's what grace giving. It reflects your heart for God. It reflects your commitment to God. As you give to God, it is a reflection. It is a demonstration of your commitment to His Word, to obey His Word. It demonstrates your trust in God. Do you trust that God's going to meet your needs? Do you trust that God's going to provide for you, that He's going to abundantly supply everything that you need? Then if you do, you won't hold on to that money so tight. You understand? Because your trust is not in the almighty dollar. It's in the almighty God. Grace giving seeks His kingdom first. It seeks His kingdom first. Grace giving is being faithful in that which is little, so that God can entrust to us the true riches of that which is much. Grace giving is being a doer of the word and not a what? Hearer only. Hearer only. Is a tithe a good place for a grace giver? You have to determine that. You have to determine that. Some people should be giving more than a tithe because they have the ability to do so. And that money can be used for the service of the church and in service of the church. Some people, if they are in a position where they can't give a tithe, can't give a tenth, can give what they want a purpose in their heart so that God can work them up and bless them. And for those people, God will bless them and honor what they give, if it's a dollar, if it's $5. But if you have the ability to give more, and your attitude is that I want to hoard this, then you got it all backwards because you're just going to hurt yourself than help. Grace giving is us demonstrating that we're a living sacrifice for God. It's us part of being a living sacrifice for God. Grace giving is acknowledging that God is first. Remember we saw the God pie? Everybody else come and got their piece, right? Grace giving is acknowledging that God is first, and grace giving is walking by faith. It's walking by faith. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can give out of a cheerful heart as we purpose to set you in our heart, Father. As we purpose to place you in a position, our giving will reflect that, Father. We thank you that we are the only ones that are responsible for what we give. And we are the only ones that are responsible for how we receive, Father. We thank you, Father, that we can demonstrate our love and not be only hearers of the word, but doers also. And I thank you for these things in the name of our wonderful Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God.